have a scripture. I appreciate Pastor Coelho guiding us with the songs that he feels goes with the message that he's been impressed with, and he also provided us with a scripture here. So let me read that with you. It is found in Matthew 13, and we're looking at verses 18 through 23. And the title of that section says parables, the parable of the sower explained. And it says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the words, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns, he is he who hears the word and cares, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Indeed, it bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and we turn the time over to you, Pastor Coelho. Thank you.
Well, Ken, this little pulpit here really comes in handy, doesn't it? This is a real blessing.
It's certainly lighter to move around than the other one, that's for sure.
Yeah, this is a blessing, real beautiful. Well, I had the privilege of bumping into Clint, the camp meeting. You were there for the duration, I imagine.
Most of it,
yeah. You couldn't miss the opportunity of being closer to the Bay Area for once in a long time. It's a real pleasure and joy to be here with you this morning. I'll put this a little lower so I can keep some kind of... Did I? Okay, that's good. That's okay. Good. You will stay. It's good to keep some kind of eye contact, you know. Let us pray once again. Our Father, you are a wonderful God. You loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to come on this dangerous rescue mission to take us out of the battlefield and bring us back to home, back home, through the immense sacrifice you made when you gave Jesus to die for us on the cross. And every single one of us here has had their sins, our sins, bathed and washed in the blood of our blessed Savior. And that is the reason, because Jesus died and rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and today he lives to make intercession for us, that we can assemble together and open the Word of God with the full assurance that the same Holy Spirit who inspired this word to be written is also with us now for the word to help us understand the word. So We commit ourselves to you at this moment and pray that your grace will lead the presentation of this message and teach and speak to each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ken, for reading the... Ken, I think I really messed up your engineering here.
Well, the engineering is not very good here, but...
How about if we just put it here? Will it work? The mic?
What do you think? I think it'll do something here.
If it doesn't work...
Next on the list.
Okay.
It's good.
No, it's drifting here.
Yeah, okay. So if we have to lift it up, and I'll move to the side. All right. Picture yourself in a hot summer day. You are in Arlington, Virginia, as a painter, painting buildings, on the outside of the buildings that house the families of those going to actually involved in the Vietnam War in the early 70s. I was part of a crew painting these buildings. We spent months because there were so many of them. And one afternoon, sweat running down our faces. The boss. Okay, let's see this. Hello, can you still hear me?
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah. We could probably turn the whole thing off and we'd hear you just fine. It's me that has a soft voice that they were having a hard time hearing. So.
Okay.
I think it's fine.
That's fine.
Is it?
It's fine.
Okay. So there you are. And then the boss comes, parks his Mustang, brand new, and he brings some watermelons out. And then he calls the whole crew, and we sit on the grass. He opens the watermelon, and we start. I mean, they were red, red watermelons, sweet. In that hot, hot day, you can't believe how delightful
refreshing.
And refreshing it was to eat those chunks of watermelon. I'm sure you have been thirsty at one time or another in your life and longed for a fresh draught of cool water. There was a woman at a well who said to Jesus, "Lord, give me some of this water so I don't have to come back here and take water and get water." And I pray that the message this morning will elicit, create in each of our hearts, including mine, a renewed thirst for the water of life, Jesus, drawing from the parable of the sower and the explanation that Jesus gave. It is interesting to notice that in verse 18 and 19, actually verse 19, Jesus says, explaining the parable. Therefore, verse 18, he says, "Hear the parable of the sower." He is exhorting us to hear. Therefore, because of everything I've said before, the conclusion is, therefore, I want you to pay attention and to hear. when Laura Lee was speaking this morning, I was actually saying, Lord, I want to hear what you are speaking through me, to me, through what Laura Lee is saying. Because I want to hear Jesus speaking through the communication of the word, whether it be preaching or teaching. If it is the word, I want to heed what God has to say. And Jesus begins his exhortation by saying, therefore hear the parable of the sower. First one, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one who has received the seed by the wayside. So what was the problem with this listener? He listened, he heard, but what was the problem?
He did not understand.
In contrast, look at the listener of the last of the four types of soil. Verse 23. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and
understands
it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Does that have any kind of resemblance to the parable of the talents? He gave one to one, two to other, and five to other, right? And here the fruit, it's one produces 60, the other half, 30. No, I'm sorry, one produces 100, the other 60, and the other half, 30. And why that? Well, in the parable of the talents, God gave to each one according to their capacity. We each have different capacities to serve God. Our abilities vary from person to person. Jesus explained this parable. He taught this parable for one purpose. He wanted to communicate to his audience that salvation is inseparably connected with how we relate to the Word of God. Jesus started to explain how Christians relate to the Word of God, either for their own salvation or for their eternal loss. The four types of soils in the parable represent the human heart, my heart, your heart. The wayside, the stony ground, the encroaching thorns, and the good ground, the good soil. Now, let's see how Jesus explains the story. Luke 1, verse 18, I'm sorry, 8, verse 11. Luke 8, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. We're going to use all Matthew, Mark, and Luke rendition of the same explanation so we can understand what Christ is communicating. So in Luke 8, verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now if we take, there is another parable following the explanation of the parable of the seeds, is the parable of the wheat and tares on chapter 13 and beginning with verse 34. What does Jesus say to be the sower in the parable of the tares in verse 37? He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.
Which chapter?
Chapter 13. I didn't bring it back to Matthew. I'm sorry.
No worries.
My apologies. Yes, we're back in Matthew. So Matthew 13, after Jesus gives the parable of the wheat and tares, in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" So the seed is the Word of God, right? He who sows the seed is Jesus. But who is Jesus with respect to the Word?
He is the Word.
He is the Word. The Word became flesh. Mm-hmm. So through the parable of the seed, Jesus is actually teaching the importance of us having a desire for Him into our lives, to live in our lives. Because He is the Word. He sows the Word in our lives if we will allow it. And so we go from here. With this statement, Jesus immediately place the parable in the setting of the third day of creation, when Elohim first created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God, who inspired the Word, was hovering over the waters. Genesis 1, verse 11. Then God said, the Word, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the fields. Bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit trees, that tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And so it was. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb, the field that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, those whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God says, He makes a pronouncement, "Let the earth bring forth," and the earth obeys. It brings forth fruit. And there was no hindrance of any kind. When God spoke, there were no problems with wayside conditions. There were no problems with stony grounds. No problems with encroaching thorns to hinder the growth appointed by the Word. None of that. God spoke and the earth responded. Jesus is using creation in this parable to communicate to us the power that is at work, at the Word that needs to be heard with understanding. But the parable of the sower, only 1/4 of the fields receiving the seed actually produced fruit. It means that 3/4 of the listeners hear and will never be transformed by the Word and will not make it into the kingdom. So it's a terribly solemn what Jesus is telling us, because He desperately wants to save us. But He can only do that by the Word. Remember when He said to Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wants. You don't know where it comes from, where it goes to. Well, today, our technology can give some answers. But in the days of Nicodemus, they didn't know anything about those things. And Jesus said, you know, you need to be born again. He didn't understand. And Jesus said, well, I mean, you need to be born by the water and the Spirit. the water and the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized. And so there is this necessity that we hear the word and understand. Verse 12 of, now we're back in Luke, okay? Luke, verse chapter 8. In verse 12, why is it that as soon as Satan has an opportunity, he comes and snatches the word out of the heart? The devil takes away the word out of their hearts. Why?
Lest they should believe and be saved.
Yeah. God has no other means to save us than the word. And he has provided that the word should be heard, preached, taught, studied. He has created the Bible societies to spread the word of God all over the world, because he is committed to saving us through the word if we will only give him a chance. And this indicates that the understanding of the Word of God that we hear has everything to do with our redemption. It is not just justification by faith. Sanctification, life transformation, resulting from proper understanding of the Word has everything to do with it. We are both saved, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and we are sanctified by faith in the word that he has caused the Spirit to write for our benefit. Are we together so far?
Yes.
I want to share with you a little bit of my experience at Soquel camp meeting this week. Will that be all right with you?
Mm-hmm.
All right. we bought a tent. Rental of a tent for the 10 days of camp meeting. And then my wife had some change of plans. She had to take care of some urgent needs and she wasn't able to attend. So I'm faced now to going to camp meeting alone after 20 years. My first camp meeting after 20 years. And as I enter the grounds, what am I going to do here, Lord? And I begin to talk to the Lord. Jesus, I want to have a personal experience with you that I've never had before. Will you give it to me? And I begin to long for something other than I had until then had. As a pastor, I went to Soquel so many times, like all the with all the other workers, and helped to set up the tents, you know. And there is a top of the hill way up there on top. It's about 104, 107 acres of property. And sometimes there was a period in my ministry that I had so much anguish in my heart that I took every day off on Monday, and I spent the whole day in Soquel alone, and went up to the hill up there, and I prayed my heart out, and I said, Jesus, I need to have this anguish taken out of me. And but you know, I had to live with it. And now I'm going back. I went back to the same place way up in the hill. And what a difference. I came there to thank God I have a peace that I didn't have before when I came here in the past. And I came there to thank God for being so good and so faithful. I don't know what he had to do. It took a long time, but this time around, I came there with thanksgiving. And then I said, Lord, I want you to show yourself to me. And one thing, one specific thing I desire is that you take the scales out of my eyes and help me understand your word. With all the years of preaching, of teaching the word of God, I still look at the word like a blind man. And when Eddie was making a statement, he had a sermon on time. And when he finished the sermon, I ran to him and I said, Eddie, I need you. My name is John. Never met him before. I explained to him a little bit about myself and I said, you know, I want you to understand that you are a sermon to me. Not what you said, but who you are. You represent to me everything that I'm asking God. You are a blind man, but you can see, and you speak as one who knows Jesus. And I desire from God to give me the insight into the word that will cause me to see Jesus as I have never seen him before. And that was my desire. And as soon as I began to ask this from the Lord, now I turned the radar on. And I began to be sensitive to any indication that God was answering my prayer. Day after day, things began to happen. I began to perceive. And the parable says, the seed sown by the wayside is the man who hears but does not understand. That's me. And then the next soil, the stony ground, is a sequel. Yeah. They many times say, and I heard that during camp meeting, they talk about segue, which means the same thing, right? Segue happens to be a Portuguese word, S-E-G-U-E, and in Portuguese it's pronounced segue. Maria, John, come and segue me. Jesus said, come and follow me. Come and segue me. But normally we pronounce here in the States a segue. Segue means the thing that follows. And the segue to the first soil, the seed that fell by the wayside, is the stony ground. So it's not, Jesus saying, it's not sufficient just to hear with understanding. Now you need to work from there to create roots. One builds on the other. What you hear needs to create roots in your heart so that when the trials and temptations and tribulations that will invariably come because of the word, when they bump into you, they will not be able to uproot you because the roots are deep in the soil. That was a theme of camp meeting this year. Rooted. The word needs to be rooted. So I'm asking the Lord to take the blind out of my eyes, call the scales to fall. And then something began to happen that was a surprise to me. I began to feel downcast. I began to feel terrible, bad. And back in 1990 to 1995, the Pacific Union promoted a what's called John Osborne Lectureships, some sort of continuing education for pastors. They would bring us to some place and do some training. This time it was John Osborne. It was on preaching. And I remember the person who was leading, the professor, and he was a pastor as well. He said, the parable of the talents, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Well, there are pastors who are 5-talent pastors. There are pastors who are 2-talent pastors. And there are pastors who are 1-talent pastors. When I heard that, 1992, 93, somewhere in there, it stuck in my head. Immediately I began to think, what kind of pastor I am? I don't want to be a 1-talent pastor. And then, who are the 5-talent pastors? Well, HMS Richards, Morris Vanden, to me, and these big names, you know, these big guns. And I have to admit, I ain't no Morris Vanden. I am no HMS Richards. So I'm not a 5-talent pastor preacher. Maybe I'm a 2. And I walked through, you know, some gardens, and I saw in one of the places I lived in North Carolina, there was a park with these big, huge trees, you know. And then there were lower trees, and then there were bushes. And God talks about the cedars of Lebanon, those big trees, you know. And then there are some others who are nice trees, but they are not as tall. And then there are the bushes, and then there's the grass. You walk on it. And I began, Lord, what kind of pastor am I? And so I'm thinking of these things in my mind at camp meeting, and I'm looking at these giants preaching. Pastor Snell, his messages were just beautiful. And what was the name of it?
Luke Dwight and Ivor Myers.
Ivor Myers.
And David Asher.
And Ivor Myers, he didn't go to seminary. You know, he is basically self-taught. But that's a man who committed himself to studying the Word because he had the thirst to know. And God gave him the ability, you know, maybe a 5-talent preacher. And I'm looking at all of this, and finally I'm just saying, I'm none of that, Lord. And maybe I'm a 1-talent pastor. And help me not to bury my talent. God began to bring this to my mind to help me know that in order for him to answer my request to be able to see the Word of God for what it is, I needed to be like the Apostle Paul and get off my horse of pride. God said, John, you're a proud man. You can never see me until you get rid of your pride. And that was roaming over my mind. And then finally, you know, when you're looking at someone and you want to be them, you're not satisfied with who you are. Right there in the sanctuary, I told Lord Jesus, okay, Savior, You gave me the privilege to speak your word. There is no higher privilege than this. And I fully accept the man you called me to be, the ministry you called me to fulfill. And I thank you for giving me a chance. You know something that is very telling in this context is what the Lord said to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Remember the filthy rags Satan was by the priest and saw that he had filthy rags? Zechariah chapter 3 and verse
4.
No, I want to look at past that, verses 6 and 7. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have a charge of my courts." And here is the key point. "I will give you places to walk among these who stand here." Just to have a part among the people whom God has called to do a special service, to serve Him. It is the greatest honor anybody can have, and that honor has been given to every single one of us. We have been made by the blood of Christ candidates one day to walk among those who serve Him in heaven. Angels, sinless angels, perfect and holy, who never sinned in their lives. But while on earth, it is a great honor. And I told the Lord, "Lord, thank you for giving me the opportunity to serve you. I will be content with the station that you have assigned to me in ministry, and I will treasure it, and I will never again look at anybody much bigger than I am with envy or pride, wanting to be better than I am. I will accept what you have given them as a gift to me, and I will serve you with all I can." And as I did this, a sense of peace came into my heart that still lasts. It's still with me today. And I was excited. And then, last Sabbath of camp meeting, the day makes one week, right? Last Sabbath of camp meeting, they announced an anointing service. Because remember, I'm still thirsty to read the Word of God with understanding, with the scales off out of my eyes. And they announced after the 6:30 devotional message, they announced that there would be an anointing service for those who wanted at the Esperanza room, which is right next to the burger bar, same building but on the other side. They made a little meeting place there, very nicely arranged. There'll be anointing service there. And at first I thought, you know, I've already been to this so many times, so I'm not going to go, because I knew what it was all about. But as I was preparing to exit the big building, I said, "No, I'm going to go." So I went there. "To do what? What are you going to do there, John?" "I'm going to ask to be anointed with the Holy Spirit for grace, for me to be able to read the word with understanding. Because I was thirsty, friends. You don't know how many times I pray to God, open my eyes that I may see. And God gives me some. But it's not enough. I'm not satisfied. I want more. And so I went with the intent of being anointed. And now, Lord, how am I going to put this in a concise manner? I want you to do for me what you did for the Apostle Paul. Oh, there he is, Apostle Paul. I'm going to use the words spoken to the Apostle Paul. So let's go Acts 17, verses 10 through 11. Acts 17. Oh my goodness, I always change things. Did I change it again here? No, it was Acts 9. Acts 9. Yeah, Acts 9, 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened then? Verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. I sat there in front of Jerry Page and the elder from Monterey Peninsula Church. They were the two of them serving. And I said, Jerry, this is my desire. And I read this to him. Jerry, I've always had a longing desire to know the Word of God. And I want Jesus to take the blind, the scales out of my eyes. And I hadn't thought of this. But right there and then, since what Ananias did for him, verse 17, the Lord has sent me that you may receive your sight, number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit, number two, and number three, what happened? Verse 18. He was baptized. I said, Jerry, will you baptize me? And I'm saying this through tears because my heart is just wrenched. I had such a desire. Will you baptize me? And he said, yeah. I don't see a better reason to baptize somebody in this. And so at 4:30, at the last of the Mohicans, you know, a bunch of young people were baptized. Jerry and I went into the tent. And I was baptized again in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit to have a new beginning with Jesus. To make Jesus the first, the best, and the foremost in my life. I still have a thirst, but it's not an unquenchable thirst. And in conclusion to the message, to the parable, what is the last soil? No, the third, the one before last. Matthew 13:22. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I need to read one more text here from the previous thought that explains what was necessary for God to answer my questions, to know the Word. Faith to live by, faith I live by, page 111. Ellen White says, what is justification by faith? Faith. It is the work of God in laying the glory of man to the dust and doing for man that which is not in his power to do for himself. When men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that's what I saw. I saw my nothingness. And it was not only Peter, James, Andrew, and John that were fighting for the first place. I was in the same boat as them. Same, no difference. And what a contrast with Jesus, Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, because of my pride. The majesty of the universe took my sins, my corrupt heart, my pride, full of lust, full of anger, not anger, what is it? Resentment for evils done unto me, so I perceived. And Jesus, innocent, left his glory and became nobody for my sake because of my sins. And now I'm competing with the Apostle Paul. I'm still in competition. But in which way? I'm still competing with Paul for the first place. Ephesians 3, verse 8. To me, Paul says, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm competing with Paul for the last place at the bottom of the totem pole of importance. Paul says, I'm the least one, and I'm saying, no, I am the least one. But if God still finds me worthy to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, I am satisfied. And so, in conclusion, I'll go with the Bible. The third field. He could not grow a crop because of the thorns. And what are the thorns? I took time to compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they each have something different to add. In Matthew, it says, Matthew 13:22, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. In Mark 4:19, it adds beyond those, the desire for other things. Desire for other things. Then Luke 8 verse 14 adds pleasures of life. So what is the composite of things that choke the word? Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, and pleasures of life. If these things permeate my life, I will not be able to understand the word that I'm praying God to give me. So besides listening to sermons, teaching the word carefully, besides listening to sermons and the teachings of the word carefully, and we need to do it like the Bereans did. They went home, they received the word with joy, the word says. But they didn't take what they heard as absolute truth. They went home and they compared it. And as they compared, then roots began to grow on the topic that they heard. So, besides doing all of these things, it is necessary, I found for myself, to eliminate out of my life every kind of distraction that competes with the word for the first place in my heart. And I had to make some decisions. For example, I am a lover of soccer. I was born in Brazil. And there was a time when Brazil was the undisputed world champion. So we used to go to the game to watch Brazil play. There was no question as to, are we going to win or lose? We just wanted to know how much. And it was like this. And I still have a little bit of that. And now the World Cup is taking place right during camp meeting. And I had to make a decision. Am I going to allow the thorns to encroach my search, my desire, my thirst for God? And I made a decision. Jesus is better than soccer. I focused completely. My attention was focused the whole time. The radar seeking to discern, to detect. God, where are you acting on my behalf to answer my petition? And God began to show me step by step, and it culminated in the pool of baptism. I was Jesus's present day Nicodemus. I was born out of the water and the Spirit, and I am so glad for that. But now, camp meeting is a mountaintop experience. Then you have to come down from the mountain to the valley. And the devil is there to make sure that he will take the seed away if he can. Until today, I have not turned to the internet to watch any news, to watch anything that interferes with the word. And I just ask God for the grace to eliminate from my life anything that will compete with His word. Because I want this thirst to be quenched. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never will run dry. Fill my cup, Lord, and lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. Do you want Jesus to fill your cup with the Holy Spirit, with Himself through the Word, and make you a new born again child of God today. Would you like to do that? Heavenly Father, you spoke to our hearts, and we now lift up our cups and pray that you may fill them up. Fill with your Spirit. Fill them with yourself. Until we want no more. Thank you for answering our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.